Last week, we looked at the church and what that is and what that looks like. I gave you all the notes, but I'm just going to run through a real quick summary. The church, we talked about, is more than just this building, right? So this building could disappear, and we should still be the church, right? Even if that's meeting in our own homes or in the community parks or wherever we gather. But what a church is it's a community of believers. We here right now today and last night was a community of believers that were united by their faith in Jesus Christ. That's what a church is. And so the church, therefore, embodies the body of Christ. Are we perfect? No. But should we strive to have Christ in our life at all times? Yes. And so each one of you plays that crucial role in spreading the gospel, glorifying God, showing people what Christ looks like and who he is. We do want to get to Scripture and we do want to get to the Word of God, but when we're working with individuals that are lost, or last night someone said open doors, we need to be able to present it in such a way. And usually that's more of an intimate telling of who we are and what we've been through, right? And so when we do this, we are helping people grow spiritually, but we're also growing spiritually, but we're sending and spreading love to others and around us, to our families and neighborhoods. And so we always look at Acts Church, and that should be the basis for how we operate. Last night, I think Cindy talks about these missional churches where they go out abroad and do all these home-based missions, and then people come back and they start building up their church. It's pretty cool because you're going to the people, right? You're going to it. And I realize how hard that is in small towns, because yesterday Trent and I went out and we went to different places. Trent went and prayed for your grandma yesterday and handed her a little something that he made up, inviting people to come eat last night. And I went and talked to the police officers and some of the gas stations, of people that I know, have told me in the past that they're struggling with finding a place to go. So we need to go out to them. And so I talked to Cindy, and I think we need to put together some sort of event with drug court maybe and us, promoting recovery, together and unity. But also, if we look at the Acts Church, we have to look at the importance of the devotion to the biblical teachings. So these individuals met, it was surrounded the biblical teachings from the disciples and from the prophets, okay? So they didn't have this luxury of holding a book on your phone or, right in front of you. They had these teachings that were passed on, and these scrolls and these scripts, and they have collective literature that they shared from the Old Testament. But that was their focus. That was their ultimate focus, was understanding the Word of God. And so I shared that with you. As long as I've been doing counseling, biblical counseling is something I'm still fairly new in. But what I've seen in biblical counseling, we know that sin's the issue, but what is really the struggle is the biblical illiteracy. Okay, people don't know the Word of God. And so if you don't know the Word of God, then you don't know how to apply it and go to the source to work things out in your life, okay? I've noticed a lot of people that I've counseled so far is they know traditions of what they've been taught. I keep hearing, well, my father and my mother always preached on this and this and this and this and this and this. Well, what's the Word of God say? right? So we have to go to the Word of God. But when we act like the Acts Church and we participate like the Acts Church and we have that devotion to biblical teachings, fellowship naturally comes. Praying for one another naturally comes. But then generosity naturally comes, because the Acts Church, they broke bread with each other in their homes. They gathered. Last night was a good example, right? I mean, it was a night of worship and just communication. And we saw who exposed what and who talked about what, and they felt free to do so. And they didn't feel judged. It was nothing but love, and we listened, and I loved everything about it. And so this should reflect, if we look at the church today, we see the internal conflicts that happen within a church. We see the division and the leadership's crumbling, and even lead roles. There's so much focus on one person. Well, if he folds and falters morally, guess what? It makes a little glorification of God look bad, but it also disrupts a unity within a fellowship. And so Pastors, too, not only have to deal with their own spiritual walk, they have to look at the internal conflicts. They have people coming to them. And pastors love all the people in their congregation, hopefully, but yet they're coming and then people are fighting and bittering and this and this and this and this and that. I mean, it's wild. It's wild. But there's declining attendance. We see this, right? But there's also pastoral burnout. I talked more in detail about most pastors don't make it past 5 years. That's wild to me. Because I think about like how much I love this right now, that potentially based off statistics, in 5 years, I'm done. And I've experienced those moments to where I'm like, I'm done. But it's you all that keeps me going. It's the words of encouragement. It's the ones that keep that encouragement going to sit there and say, we can do this together because we can't do it alone. I can't do this alone. And that's why I would depend so much on you all. And so we might have obstacles, but we have to have this call for a renewed commitment to staying Christ-centered. Everything that we do in our lives has to stay Christ-centered and grounded in Scripture and supporting one another. Because if that falters, then we have the potential of being unbiblical, right? If we take our eyes off Christ, but then we become complacent and entitled in where we're at today. Today, we're sitting in these chairs. I'm standing here because this is a gift from God. This is not a gift that's freely given across the world, right? Because there's different countries that can't openly do what we're doing. We are blessed to be able to come here and sit in a chair to listen to the Word of God and freely, not with no persecution or nothing. So we have to understand that this is a gift. And that we take this gift and we have to outreach our membership, our congregation, to be a living church, to be living out our faith, serving the community, but walking in the steps and reflecting in the love of Christ. That's the goal of what we're here to do, right? So this place here is a building full of church people. We're unified here. And so we're here to grow. And I hope you've all grown so far. If you haven't, you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be coming back if there's something, some area in your life that you have not grown. And so I hope you feel loved. I hope you feel appreciated. I hope that you're learning. And I hope that you become more firm in serving, being more engaged in the church body, right? But it's also my prayer for you all to truly become a functioning part of the body. And so this is not specifically towards you all. This is to people listening. I don't want people to come in that has agendas. I don't want people to come in here that has a status to achieve or that self-righteousness. There's no place for that individual here. We want humbled individuals that are broken, that know that they got areas in their life that they have to work through, that are willing to serve and love other people that are broken and hurt and lost. That I am in no better place than you. We can never get to that mindset. And so if anyone watching or anyone that comes in here, if you're looking for a new church, my question is to examine yourself, examine the patterns in your life in regards to past church experiences. And I know some of you all have been hurt by the church. And I know some of you are just running. That's just where we're at. And so only God and you know these things. He can search your heart. You search your own heart to see if that's the case. There's a lot of church hopping. And why does that happen? Because someone usually either doesn't get their way or a need doesn't get met. Okay? And that's just the way it is. So here, like Toby said, we have to maintain verbal communication about where we're at in life and the help that we need. Right? So without that communication, we don't know your hearts all the time. I like to say I know everyone in here and everything that you're going through, but I don't, and we don't. And so if you left the church, I pray that you left with care and love. Because when people leave a church, especially if you've been there for a while, that's a tearing of the family, right? That's tearing of a unity and a body, the body of Christ. Especially if you were serving in it. And so if you can reconcile, then go. But if it's not possible, we understand that too, because there's times in my life that I had to separate myself from a church, okay? And so if you're new to the church, how cool is that? So if the Holy Spirit's drawing you and you're new to this and you want to come and see, this is a place for you to come and see. We gladly accept you. And we want this to be a place of worship and the truth of the Word of God, right? And so we want you to hear it. But if you don't attend a church that has a night service, we have night services. And so it doesn't have to always mean that you have to be a member. You just want to go and get the Word of God. Come. That's cool too, right? And so I would like for pastors and leaders and deacons that may go to a church or serve a church that doesn't have night services, come, join us. How cool would it be to be sitting with other leaders in the community from other denominations and churches together as one? I think that would be beautiful. So this week, we're going to look into what are church members, and then next week we're going to close with I am a church member. And so this came from a book outside the Bible that I read because my heart was really in an ugly place towards the church. And this book humbled me, and I was going to church in some ways for my needs to be met. Are any of us guilty of that? You know, and so when we think about this, like my needs need to be met, that's the wrong focus that I had at some of these different churches that I attended and looked at. And so this book really humbled me because I caught myself getting frustrated and angry, and I was just in a dark place in that time. And this book, on top of Scripture and the Word of God, just really solidified what areas of my life that I needed to work on. And so I'd like to pray for us, and then we'll get started. All right, Father, Lord, just thank you so much for today. Thank you for the family members that are here, Father. Thank you for this ministry. Father, we just thank you for last night. Man, last night was such a wonderful time of vulnerability and just the willingness to share and to worship you, Father. We love to see where your transformative, redemptive power has worked in people's lives and they glorify Jesus as their Lord and their Savior, Father. Just be with us today as we go throughout this word that we can grow and connect on a greater level to glorify you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So before I talk about church member, I want to go through some things of what it looks like to be a pastor and what some of those expectations should be for a pastor and what you all should be if a church member should expect from their pastor. I went through and I broke it down with different scriptures that kind of backed up these title categories. So number one is a pastor should be above reproach in character. A pastor should have a reputation and a good standing of character. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, and Titus 1, 6 through 9 talks about the qualifications for elders and overseers. They stress the commonality between that scripture, they stress this above reproach, meaning that their character and their reputation should be without sin in essence. Exemplary, right? It should be top-notch. Doesn't mean that they're going to have issues that they work on, that they go through, but overall, when you think of your pastor, you should think, that's a good dude. That's a guy that follows Christ, that loves the Lord, blah, blah, blah. He has a good family, even when they have to handle things within their family. But that pastor should be faithful to their families, the husband of one wife, and manage their household. Now, there's a lot of debate here. And there's a lot of the Bible, people go back to this as being a husband of one wife. When this was written, it was talking about an individual that had one wife married at that one time, okay? There's a lot of individuals that get excluded from leadership because they went through a divorce. That's not what this is saying. This is saying that you are dedicated and loyal to one wife at that time. I'm not going to hold your past. That's an oxymoron to sit there and say you're not capable when Jesus Christ died on a cross for your forgiveness of your sins, but yet for man in church to hold you liable for making a mistake when they won't expose their own sins. Does that make sense? That's hypocrisy at its finest. And then I hear some people, well, we take it on a case-by-case basis. Well, your human judgment's not just. So that's one thing we have to look at. So other characteristics include being temperament, controlled, respectful, hospitable, right? That's a loving individual, someone that has the general nature of Christ, right? Christ was, he was defined as being meek. That's cool to think about, right? So if you have that meekness in you, I mean, you've met individuals where they're always hot to trot, and it's just kind of intense. It keeps you on edge. But then you meet a guy that's like chill, relaxed, meek, humble. It's like, it's good to be around you, man. There's no hidden agendas there. But then number two is shepherding the flock. In 1 Peter 5:2-3, and I'll give you notes, so if you don't get all these scriptures down, Peter's really calling pastors to shepherd the flock of God. So it's the willingness and the eagerness to do this, but it's emphasizing the spiritual care of the individual, the member, the church member of the congregation. But it's leading by example rather than dominating an individual. That's where spiritual abuse comes in. You've seen these individuals that they're going to use your sin against you to hold you in a place of bondage. Run. Do not be under that pastor. Okay? Now, sometimes this is a place to where we address congregational sin as a whole through Scripture. That's okay. But I'm not going to stand up here and hold you bondage because of something I know. We're not going to take that power and control and abuse that authority. And so pastors are supposed to be humble. I know that I serve under who? God, right? I serve under Christ, and Christ is the chief shepherd. And I thought that was neat because pastor appreciation a couple years ago, I really looked into what it meant to be a shepherd. And I love the fact because when we look at shepherds, it's one of the longest standing professions, shepherds and farmers, right? But the view of shepherds was kind of grim, because they were often smelly. The shepherds would come into towns, they would stink because they're out there with the sheep, and their hygiene's not the greatest, but it's also a job that is lonely and isolated at times until you're meeting with other shepherds at the watering hole. And so I thought that was profound, and what was also more profound about sheep is you can meet up, and when the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. So someone else again says, come on, sheep. They're not going to listen. And that's why Jesus says, if you know my voice. That's so important to remember. But the reason why it's important to know a voice is because that voice is calling out to the sheep. Because sheep are, when I think of a sheep, they're basically prey to everything. I think a squirrel could whoop a sheep, you know. And so they're very gentle animals. But there's so many things that they have to be protected from. And one is they mindlessly wander. They get down eating that grass, and next thing you know, they're in the middle of a pack of wolves and they don't even realize it. You know, that's how I was last night with that buffet line of pasta. I got down my nose down in the grass and was just eating, and oh, danger. No, but that voice has come back, call back. That's why the emphasis of you leave the 99 to go get the one. Because that's how much value there is in that one, because the 99 are safe together. And so we have to think about that. But also, too, a pastor, would lead the sheep to gentle and calm waters. Why? Because if it was rushing, the water would soak up in their fur and their wool, and they would drown. They would literally get their head pulled down in the water and would drown. That's why they go in the morning to drink off the dew off the grass, because that's all they really need. So it's cool to think about. But number three is a pastor should teach sound doctrine. Now, do I know everything in the Bible? Do I have this memorized verse for verse? No, I don't. I'm growing. I'm learning. And there's times I listen. That's why I record these sermons, because I go back and I said something. Well, maybe I could have said it a little bit different. It wasn't all wrong, and it's not unbiblical, but I could have said it differently. And so I'm always evaluating myself on how I deliver the Word of God, because I take pride in delivering the Word of God, okay? And so 2 Timothy 4:2, it really encourages us pastors to preach the Word. Last night, I read Scripture, didn't I? So if you're going to share the gospel, just start with Scripture. Paul has it well written out, what it's like to share the gospel with someone. All the details are there. You don't need to add or take away from it. So we have to be able to preach the word, but in all situations we have to teach, correct, rebuke, and encourage. That's hard sometimes. It's really hard because I love you all. And that rebuking is done in love, but I also know that's going to hurt some feelings sometimes. But that's okay, because I'm not doing it to beat you up or to push you away. I'm calling you out because that's what needs to happen. So think about it. If you're raising a child and you never call them out on ill behavior, then what you get one day? You know, you get an unruly child, right? A disrespectful child, a child that's wandering on his own, and eventually he's going to look up and be surrounded by wolves. But also, we have to uphold this biblical truth and be faithful to the Scripture. There's times in my life that I falter and I fold, and there's moments of the flesh, and I get convicted in the Holy Spirit, and I'm thankful for this. And I also have my wife saying, John, you're a pastor. I'm like, wow, that's right. I have to remember these things, because the natural flesh is so easy to override everything else, because we're drawn into this world. We're living in this world, right? And so we have to set ourselves apart from that fleshly desire. But I'm here, and I have these mistakes that I make, but I go back to Scripture, and I look, because I want to look at the desires of my heart, why those things have happened. My heart is still sick in some ways. I'm being renewed daily, right? I'm walking this walk of sanctification. But I have to be as faithful to Scripture as I possibly can. In Titus 1:9, it emphasizes the importance of holding firmly to this trustworthy message of the Word of God. This is when you hold the Bible, this is something you say, I trust this wholeheartedly. Okay? I trust what is in here wholeheartedly until the day I take my last breath. But I want to make sure as a pastor to encourage others with this sound doctrine and also refute the ones that oppose it. I'm not looking to go and start theological fights, but look, if you're blaspheming and you're talking ill about my God, I'm not okay with this. You know, I was at the Meet the Chargers. Young man was praying, and I could tell he was nervous. That's a whole lot of people to pray for. I think he was a senior. And, you know, this one dude sitting right next to me, I'm so glad that's choice words over. I just looked at him. I was sitting there thinking, of course, it wasn't just me looking at him. It was everyone turning around like, what? Are you kidding me? And where I failed is I should have approached him. I should have talked to him, because if I really got to know him and where his issues are, it's a lack of foundation. I guarantee it. No foundation. Number four is we got to equip and disciple the church. So coming through our Bible studies and doing everything we're doing, that's equipping the saints. Right? That's equipping you all to the point to where you're courageous in your walk in Christ to go do what you need to do for the glory of God and the gospel. You know, walking into the gas station, walking into the police department, walking into some of those stores, you don't ever know what you're going to get. But I'm not going to the people that profess Christ. I'm going to the ones that seem to struggle. Like, I might go shopping somewhere, and I kind of feel an individual, and I kind of talk to them. Well, now here's my open opportunity to say, hey, look, we have a ministry in a church, so come up and join us. Check us out. Come and see. They've already kind of gotten to know who I am, and when I tell them I'm a pastor, they're like, are you kidding me? Right? What, you never seen a 400-pound tatted-up pastor before? Not in Ackerman, Mississippi. That's okay. These people look at me and they put me into a box, but then they realize, like, whoa. And I think that's a cool way to do it, because the life that we've been given and the life that we've walked, I wear my stuff outwardly too. Some of y'all just wear it inwardly. And so inwardly has to come outwardly so people truly know here. And people are going to benefit from that. And so we have to equip the church. We have to be building up the body of Christ through ministry work, through church work, whatever it may be. But we have to foster the spiritual growth to the maturity of believers. So we think about it. 6 years ago, some people weren't even going to church, and they go into church. From that 6 years, have you matured? Yeah. You grow when you're amongst bodies of believers. Has people usually experienced some animosity and some struggles within that church and through that growth? For sure. Because the pruning process is no fun sometimes. And then what's wild is when we have a perfectly fine tree, it still needs to be pruned. And what for what reason? Out with the old and in with the new, right? And I love winter because it's a good representation of what God's spiritually doing within us. He's allowing the outside of us and the inside of us to go through processes to where these things are withering away or falling off. And we know what happens to a branch that becomes disconnected from the tree, right, from Christ, gets burned up. So number five, too, is prayer and spiritual devotion. Like, I spend time in prayer, my wife and I, praying for you all. We pray for your marriages. We pray for your health. We pray for your spiritual growth. We pray for what your future is going to hold. We pray for godly women to come in your life and not Jezebel spirits, you know, whatever you want to say, if you want to say Jezebel, ungodly women, right? We pray for your spiritual purity. But we also pray for maintaining this close relationship with God. Like, I pray that God is always near to me, that I'm receptive to his nearness. That's super important in my life, because once I don't feel near to something, I feel disconnected. You know, and I'm going to jump on my little soapbox real quick. You know, my wife and I don't really have a whole lot of time apart, but when she's not around, it puts me in a place for the moments when I didn't have her. And that's a scary place to be, you know. It's a lonely place to be. It was a place that I even thought about that song that I was told you beforehand. And so that puts me in a place that it's not, I'm just a big baby missing her. It's like, dang, she's really my soulmate. She's my partner. And so I pray for that closeness and relationship with God is the same closeness and relationship with her. And so I think that's a valuable thing, and that we seek his guidance together. That we couldn't do this alone, that we couldn't go through the things that we had to go through from our past to our present without him. But we also come together as husband and wife, and we intercede on your behalf. And it took me a long time to kind of understand what that even means. But like, we are going to take this burden that we're feeling for you all and just give it to the Lord in prayer. Just devote our time. We're going to inconvenience our schedule. And we're going to pause the football games. We're going to this because there's a burning. The Holy Spirit's prompting my heart, my soul, to sit there and grab my wife up and pray for your marriage. To pray for your well-being. But then there's also number six is accountability and stewardship. In Hebrews 13:17, it explains that pastors have to watch over your souls. That I will give an account for you all. You're not going to have to give account for me. I'm stepping in a role that I'm saying, God, I'm accountable to you for them. And that gives me this deep responsibility of the spiritual condition of the congregation. Like, when I look at you, I'm like, how you doing? Don't look at me. Don't look into my soul. Well, I'm concerned. Or I'm just wanting to check on you. I haven't talked much. So how are you doing? Because I'm going to be held accountable to God for you all. But we have to be faithful stewards of the ministry entrusted to them. Like, we can never take this for granted. I have to manage my time, my resources, the money, all with diligence and respect. Because there's lots of roles this ministry has to offer that if I didn't put these boundaries up, then it would most likely impact my home life, my marriage. So we put God first, but I put my wife second, and then my kids, and then the ministry. Okay, that's the order of all this, and then everything else, right? So I got to maintain this order. And so that's why I showed that video, is because some pastors, their whole lives are truly devoted to their ministry, but they neglect their family. Well, that kind of goes against the role of a pastor, doesn't it? So I can never neglect my family. But also we have to be in good conduct in the community, not causing harm. And it's funny because I got this dog adopted, and next thing you know, I got a police saying they're going to write a citation. I was like, I'm offended, right? So when I was out talking with the police officers, I just said, hey, look, she's a good dog, just had a bad owner. She's got a good owner now. And so she's a good dog, right? And so those issues will be corrected because I want to respect the law. I want to respect people at the walking track. I don't want people to feel inconvenienced. So it's my responsibility to train her and to put safeguards in place. I know that's just a dog, but it's my baby dog. So we have to be good outside. Could you imagine what that would look like if I walked into Super Value just cussing and just throwing a fit? And that wouldn't look very good, would it? And, you know, and I had a conversation with one of the guys that was checked out that I could tell he was getting bothered by the way this man was just laying the change down on the thing and not putting it in his hand. And I was like, I saw you. He's like, you saw that? I was like, I saw you. I was like, I saw that. That bothered you. He's like, yeah, but when I was younger, I'd probably lost my job. I was like, well, don't let people's patterns interrupt your life. And so I went back to go talk to that young man. That's who I was going to invite here. You know, that's just how we look at those open opportunities. But he knows now that I don't even know him, and I'm observant of him. I'm caring for him, right? And so that's cool. So what is required? So now we know what a pastor kind of what to expect, and I hope you kind of have a firm understanding. There was nothing really truly mentioned about making sure we go to the hospital 100 times, this, right? It's much greater than all that. Collectively, those things will happen, but it should be all of us to do those outwardly things. So what's required for membership in a church? One, person be saved. Two, person's baptized. That's all it says. Those are the only requirements. So what's required for salvation? You ready? Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if we look at it, there's some debate, and neither repentance nor faith can save a person. Hear me out. People on the blasphemy. No, it's the grace of God that saves a lost sinner. It's his drawing of himself to himself, right? And so, but repentance and faith in the gospel of Christ, that's what brings that grace into our lives. That's the powerful transformation piece. So can I wake up one day and say, well, God, I pick you today? No, because then that would make us God. He's drawing your heart to him. And there, that's what leads to that repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And so when we do that, that same power of Christ, the Holy Spirit, that grace comes into our lives, absorbs our lives. And same with baptism. That does not save a person. Just because you've been dunked in water and you come up out of that water does not mean you're saved. But it does picture what does. That's so powerful to think about, because the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, when you come up out of that water, you should realize that you were just buried with Christ and you stay there for a minute and you come up in him, through him, because of him. See, we are baptized because of the saving work of grace of what God has to offer, because what Jesus has done through the cross that is brought into our lives. When you have those and that true calling, the drawing of the Holy Spirit to himself, and that repentance of faith, that's when you knelt down before a holy God and you stand up a different person. So, what should be expected of a church member? In Hebrews 11, 24 through 26, I'm going to read it. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. So many people view churches today as unnecessary or even manipulative in some cases, right? Some people look at them just as institutions. Some people think they're not valuable for spiritual growth or personal well-being. That's the mindset this culture has kind of instilled. And we see this post-Christian culture kind of happening today, where the decline of attendance and the less foundation. So that makes joining a church most countercultural thing that you could do. That's going against the norm, because it's sad that people in the world are going to look at us like we're foolish. What, you're going to join a church? You're going to have to go through all these things? But one time, this place was packed full of everybody. It was just expected. Does that make sense? And out of that expectation, there's a lot of people that went away. There's a lot of false converts, but there's some people that truly knew it, came to know Christ. So by joining a church, if that's the most countercultural thing we can do as a person, then that shows us that becoming a church member means that we leave behind the comforts of our individualism, that we're leaving behind this individualistic nature of who we are and allowing ourselves to be bound to others. Man, you think about it. Like, there's things that we can spend money on and things that we can do that would be just for us. But that's that fleshly way of living. But when we surrender our finances, we do these donations, or we serve this way, we grow in such a way that we're bounding ourselves to our family, right? That's where we're growing. We're growing in those moments. We're growing. And this is the beautiful picture of the gospel, because Jesus joyfully left behind the comforts of what he had and bound himself to us. You hear that? He left the comforts and bound himself to us through the cross. So many people find that church membership is a complicated topic. They're not even sure really why church membership is necessary. And then most of the time, they don't even want to commit to the church. This is wild. So God's blessed me with the ability to kind of formulate policies and procedures. I've done it several times for different companies. It's just, I don't like doing it. I'm just good at it, right? I mean, I charge a lot of money when the companies want me to do, because I don't really like doing it. But I do a good job at it. Well, I was called to kind of restructure organization of this church. And I came up with these policy procedures. I came up with things like, this is your role, this is what to expect. This is your role, this is what to expect. That way a pastor can hold accountability. Like, look, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. Cool, even though it's volunteer, you're still choosing to volunteer, so you're still going to be held accountable because this is the commitment. I put signatures on those bad boys and say, I commit to this. Ooh, it uproared. That thing place almost imploded. We're not signing nothing. What? You're not signing a commitment to God that you're going to serve the church faithfully? Whoa. So we got to be careful there. So membership is important, because as a pastor, I'm going to go to you and be like, what is your issue with signing a commitment that you're going to serve? Let's talk about it. But I'm also not going to throw people into positions just because we need to throw someone into a position. That's dangerous too, isn't it? We've seen that committee after committee, and people are so tied up in committee meetings and egos that they forget to share the gospel with anybody. It's sad. So, the Bible contains, at least what I found, five different strands of evidence for local church membership. And I'm going to go through this. One is the body. Church membership is implied in the metaphor of the body of Christ. Number two, church membership is the shepherding. It's implied that elders must take care of their flock. We've talked about this. But elders need to extend their focus to care to anyone without limits of their ability, right? So you might not think I'm ready or prepared, but we still have to extend and start somewhere. Discipline, right? So where does this come? Church membership is implied by the way church is supposed to discipline members. How many times have you seen someone use this format? I'm going to read it. If your brother sins against you, you go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. What? Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. All right, John Doe, you haven't listened to me. You haven't listened to two or three of us. Now I'm going to present what you're going through. You're cheating on your wife. Congregation, what do we do? That's crazy. But that's what they did. Because if you let it slide and then you throw them in a committee or you throw them as a deacon, guess what that's doing to your whole leadership? Unrepentant sin is your leader. That's dangerous. But it's so acceptable in today's church because they have a name or they've been here 25 years or this and this and this. No, you step down, you step away. Doesn't mean you don't stop sitting. You get your life back where God needs it to be. And we redress that in the future. Excommunication. Paul says, put you out of the church. Put you out of the church. So that shows us there's an inside and an outside. That establishes a form of membership. And then the last one is submission. Obey to your leader. Submit to them. If you trust them with your heart that they're going to guide you spiritually, then listen to what's being said. I always struggle in counseling when I'm working with someone and I talk to them and I tell them and they're not applying it, but when I have people that come eager with pens and notebooks and paper and they're writing down and trying their best, that makes my heart happy that you got individuals that are devoted to working on them. I love it. Anytime you show up with a notebook and paper and a pen, you're ready to rock. Thank you, Jesus. Because that means those people are devoted to each other or themselves or growing in Christ. So, to conclude this, my questions for myself is, am I the pastor I ought to be? Number two is, have people been saved? Are you all saved? And three, am I a member of a local church? Are you a member? And so as we close that this conversation, next week we're going to go more in detail about your functions, your roles, your duties, what that looks like. And so let's close in prayer. That way we can head out, and I'll see you all tonight. Father, Lord, just thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Son, sending your Son to walk this walk, to show us a ministry that he modeled for us and the disciples that we see thousands of years later, Father, that we need to be relational, Father, that we need to inconvenience ourselves and be servants, to be humble servants, to serve the lowly, Father, to step outside of our egos and our boundaries that we've set forth in this life, Father, our agendas and schedules. Father, we thank you that Jesus went to the cross, that he died on the cross, that he was buried and he was resurrected, Father. And that day you brought him home to you, he ascended and he sent the Holy Spirit, Father, to be part of us for anyone that believe, that repent and have faith in the calling of the Holy Spirit to you, Father. Thank you so much. Thank you for the opportunities and the mercy and grace and the times that we know that you will always welcome us home as the prodigal son, Father. Father, we're thankful that you're just and you're merciful. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.